the very one that people say that they want in their life, which is the Holy Spirit, he is so misunderstood. Sometimes people make him like someone you can throw around. They make him as if he's someone to give an individual a mystical power so that they can do what they want to when they want to and be in control. But that's not what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. What the Bible teaches about him is that he's in charge, that he leads, and that he guides. And as we saw when we went through Acts chapter 21 last night, we saw that the Holy Spirit led Paul in a position to where the people that were listening to what the Holy Spirit was given by other prophets were trying to warn Paul and telling Paul, Paul, you don't need to go where you're going. They were telling Paul that you need to stay and be safe. But there was something that Paul knew. Paul knew what the will of God was for him. It's incredibly important for an individual to learn what God's will is in their life. Because once an individual learns what God's will is in their life, now they're in a position to do something that most people will never get right. What is that, you may ask? Well, I may answer with this: putting first things first. If you really know what God wants for you, you can move on if your mind is set. Well, here in chapter 22, we see that the Holy Spirit puts Paul in the position of being judged by others, puts Paul in the position of being tried. So therefore, we're going to call this passage tonight, "The Holy Spirit will make a man a witness." The Holy Spirit will make a man a witness for God. Now, the amazing thing about this is, and if you will recall when we were going through the book of 1 Corinthians, I think it was 1 Corinthians, it may be 2nd. It kind of get confused in my mind. But do you remember when Paul was saying that how God had made him and those that follow him a savor of life unto life to some people, and a savor of death unto death to some people? And I gave the illustration of when they would parade those people through after the Roman victory, and sometimes they would have the slaves or the different ones going through, and those that were going to be killed because of that, all of the incense and stuff that was going up, that was like, this is death getting ready to happen to us. Yes, 2 Corinthians, thank you. And to those that were going to benefit, that was happiness, that was joy to them. Mm-hmm. Well, this passage, and I think that one of the reasons that I keep emphasizing the Holy Spirit's role in this, this is the second time I think this year, or at least in a year, that we've taught this book. And it seems like the emphasis need to be placed on the Holy Spirit, because this book is been used to teach or to teach people that they can control God's Spirit. And that's not so. So if you'll bear with me in this 22nd chapter, we're going to look and see how the Holy Spirit causes one to be a witness. And I don't think this is the kind of way that people really want to be a witness before the Lord. We ended chapter 21 last night when Paul was beckoning to the people. And he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue, and I said, to be continued. Well, now is the continuation. Chapter 22, verse 1, he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you." This word defense is the word apologia. The word that you'll hear sometimes me say apologetics come from this. The word apologia, a defense, is an answer. It's the clearing of oneself. It's a verbal defense. It's a reasoned statement or argument for what a person is doing, what they believe, and what they stand for. So Paul is saying, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear what I have to say. Hear my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept them with silence. And he saith, before I read what he says, I want us to kind of get a feel for what he's just done. Obviously, he didn't have to use that tongue to speak because he had spoken to the other man in Greek. Paul used what was necessary to get those people to hear him out. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, we don't use radio. We don't use the computer. We don't use so-and-so. And the thing is that if that's what it takes for a person to hear, and you haven't gone out of your way and hurt yourself, make yourself available to give your defense of the gospel. Well, anyway, he said that they kept them more silent, and he says, and notice this is his defense. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering in prison both men and women. And as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all that are in the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. What did he just say? What did he just do? What did the people hear? And what did they perceive? Paul just said, look, I was just like you all. There was a time that I was, being a Jew brought up in Tarsus, I was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel. I defend myself that I've taken a Nazarite vow. I have shown you all that I can still keep the Jewish customs. I know what they are. I sit at the feet of Rabbi Gamaliel. I'm not a dummy. In Cilicia, where I told you I was from, that's a place of high learning and philosophy. I was there. I was there under this man. I was trained. I was very zealous of God's law. So much so that when I saw the people of that way, I was willing to have them arrested. Didn't matter to me if it was a woman. Didn't matter to me if it was a man. Didn't matter who they were. I was willing to have them arrested and brought and put to death. Going to go against the things of God that I consider to be blasphemy. This is my defense. My defense is that you know that I've been one of you. Now, what's the problem? You must understand that I've seen something. You must understand that something has taken place. Hear me out. And Paul said, the high priest or the chief priest, he knows they gave me letters to do these things. But Paul says, with all this that I've done, something happened to me. And I want to tell you about it. Again, his defense. What's the defense? This is who I was before I met the Lord. Now I'm going to show you what happened when I met the Lord. But all this is under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit giving him power to be witness. What does Acts 1 and 8 say by Jesus the Christ? And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and tells them in all the other parts of the earth. Most of the time, I submit to you, people think that when you're going to be a witness for the Lord, it's like, have you received the Lord Jesus? Have you heard of Jesus? Do you know that God loves you? Sometimes being a witness for the Lord Jesus is at the point of you being bound or locked up or even being put to death. That's what it was for Stephen. Read, Tim. Quit talking. I will. And it says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of the things which are appointed for thee to do. Paul says that while I had the same mindset that you all had, when I had the same mindset to have people killed, while I had the same mindset that these people were blasphemous, I was on my way to get people and lock them up, but something happened from the heavens. That heaven opened up and a light shined, and the light was powerful. I was thrust down to the ground. The word don't say thrust, but I looked it up, and that's the thrust of the word. I was thrust down to the ground. Everybody heard the sound, but they didn't know what it was saying, but I heard what it was saying. And it said it was the Lord. And he said, why do you persecute me? And what Paul is saying is that whether a person can get it or not is when I was going this way, I was fighting against the Lord. And what Paul is saying is that when I was going the same way that you all are today, I was fighting against the Lord. And that the Lord did something. He intervened in the mankind in a dramatic way to let me know I was fighting against him and that I was persecuting his people. And he said, what will I have me to do? Because evidently what I was doing already was not what he wanted me to do. This is my defense. I am being a witness. My witness is making me admit to you that I was wrong. My witness to you is that I was training to Gamaliel, but I was wrong. My witness unto you, I came up in Tarsus and I was educated, but yet I was wrong. This person, this Jesus the Christ, whom I am persecuting against, is the Lord of heaven. And he wanted to know why I am persecuting him. And so when he says, arise and go to Damascus, he didn't even tell me all that I was to do. All that he tell me is that something was appointed for me to do. And I got up and went, read verse 11 to my will. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. What he's saying is that I thought that I was going. I could see where I was going to go get people and arrest them. I was going to identify those that were of the way. But when I really saw the Lord, I realized that I wasn't seeing before. And he helped me to understand physically what was going on with me spiritually. And somebody had to lead me by the hand and bring me to where I needed to be. Verse 12 says, they led him to one named Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Which is an amazing thing, because now I'm just going to digress for a moment and I can do that. Paul, in his book of Romans, talk about in chapter 3, there's none righteous, there's none good, etc., no, not one. Yet this Paul is saying at the point before he is even fully converted, he was a good man, a devout man, and had a good reputation among all the people. If a person don't take statements like this into consideration when they read the writings of Paul, then they're going to get confused, because it's not good to separate Paul's teachings from his life. Because if you separate Paul's teachings from his life, you will have some inconsistencies that might be there that could easily be wiped away. Somewhat similar to what you say, Ann, whenever people start talking about the Bible, but they don't start at the beginning, they don't understand the fabric, they don't understand the foundation, and you're up on the third floor trying to tell somebody how this building was made, you don't have a good idea. You have no idea what's going on in this building. Read some more, Tim, I will. And it says in verse 13, the good man, the good report, Ananias, had a reputation of the Jews that dwelt there. 13 says, he came unto me and stood unto me and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. At the same hour, I looked upon him. What that means is he told me to receive my sight, and I was able to receive my sight within an hour. But what Paul doesn't say in this recapitulation of what had taken place in the ninth verse, or in the ninth chapter, is Ananias was afraid of him. Mm-hmm. Ananias had to be told. You say, hey, Jesus, wait a minute, hold on, Jesus. Now, you know, I add a little color to that. He didn't tell Jesus to hold on like that, but the thrust of what he was saying, don't you know what he's doing to your people? Don't you know his reputation? And Jesus said, he's a vessel that I've chosen. Now do what I told you to do. But Paul leaves that out in this because he's giving them excerpts. This is why I try to get people to understand, when you read the Bible, you're getting excerpts. Now, what has been said up until now? Paul has said up until now, rolling back into chapter 21, we started at 22. They already were beating him last night. Remember that deal? They were beating him and they pulled him up. And Paul is now speaking to the people. Well, what are the people hearing? The people are hearing that Paul is saying, I was one of you all. The people are saying, he said the chief priests knew about him. He had letters. He did all of this. Now, what's wrong with him? Why is he on the other side? Now, Paul is giving them the idea that, look, I do identify with you. I didn't just put on a farce when I did what James said. I am a part of you all. I am still a Jew, but I'm more of a perfected Jew. But why am I more of a perfected Jew? It's because I heard what Jesus had to say, who is the fulfillment of all the things that we look forward to. Yet, I got to lay this case out before you, and I understand why you beat me. I understand why you want me dead. I fully understand it better than you do. I see both sides. And so now when I receive my sight with Ananias in that same hour, you all ought to be able to see that that's miraculous. Verse 14 says, and he said, the God of our fathers have chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, and thou should see the just one, don't let that slip your mind, that you should see the just one, that's the Lord, and should hear the voice of his mouth, which is an absolutely astonishing thing for me. As a boy reading this book, the book of Acts, I read that. But to chronologically pull that into play, Jesus had already ascended to heaven. And for him to say that he has said, you should see him, that's awesome. But what does that mean? Paul is saying my defense is not just the fact that I had what you would think I'm saying is a good version, but I saw him. I saw the resurrected Lord. Why else would I just stand here and let you all beat me? Why is it that I would come in anyway when I know what's going to happen to me? The Holy Spirit, he gave me a commission. The Lord Jesus gave me a job to do. And I'm not going to let you whipping me, beating me down, stop me, because I saw a real man in action named Stephen, whom I helped to be killed. And he said that I should have heard the voice of his mouth. What an amazing thing. He said, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Thou shalt be a witness. And this word witness is a powerful word. The word is martus. When it is used, sometimes the word is used as martyr, one that's killed in his witness for what he believes. In a legal sense, one that testifies. It's the individual that suffers a wrongful death many times for a cause. And he said that you will be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What was Paul's witness? Paul's witness was, I was going one way. I was turned around by forces outside of me. And those forces outside of me had name, they had rank, and they had identification. That was God, God the Son, sending me, appointing me, orchestrating everything together so that my commission not only would be there, but there would be witnesses. If you didn't believe me, you could go back and ask Ananias. You could ask those that were with me. Do you see how he's laid out such a magnificent case? And then when he says, be baptized and wash away thy sins. If you read it like that, you would think baptism wash away your sins. But if you slow it, look at what it says. Arise, it's a woman, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. That's one thing. But then it says, and wash away thy sins. See, water can't wash away your sins. Repentance, submission, washes away the sin with the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism answers of a good conscience. Baptism is an identification with what God was doing. Because when he told them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, what that did was just blown away everything that he had stood for up until then. The very one you fighting against, now you say, I'm being baptized into him, totally submissive to him. Everything else I did, I denounce. The way that I live with the motive that was in it. Well, somebody might say, well, Tim, you just said he just showed last night to the Jew. He said he was a Jew. Yes, but that vindictive, that part to fight against the cause of Christ, he does not do that anymore. That's part of his defense. That defense is to the people that were out there. But look what happens in the next verse, what he says. And it came to pass that when I was come to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him standing. I saw him saying unto me, make haste. I put that standing in myself. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and I beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr, thy witness Stephen, was shed, I was also standing by consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. What does that word consenting mean? The word is suniudokio. That doesn't mean that much to us. But what does the definition mean? It means I was pleased, I allowed it, I approved of or applauded. I was, and the young people say, I was down with it. I was happy about it. And then he says, and he said unto me, depart. I will send thee far from hence unto the Gentiles. Paul's defense has just been in such a magnificently laid out way, just like Jesus said to the disciples, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say at a particular time. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say, and it wasn't no e-bo-bo or babalo-bi-bi-lo-bo and yibi-dibi-dom, but dibi-dibi-dibi-dibi-dom, like you the fiddler on the roof. What his defense was is what I was doing, how I live, what changed me, what God did in his magnificent power, how his grace was there for me to equip me, to choose me, to appoint me. And because of what I did, the Lord said, you all would not take me because you still basically have the mindset that I have. And he sent me to the Gentiles. It's not that I'm teaching everybody against this way. It's not that I'm teaching everybody against the things of Moses. It's the fact that the Lord sent me to the Gentiles because your heart is still hardened. Tim, where do you get that from? Because I read Romans chapter 11, verses 19 through 22. It talks about in an olive tree, which is the representation of Israel, how they were broken off for a while so that the Gentiles could be grafted into the olive tree. And if they don't remain in their unbelief, they can be brought back. That's where I'm coming from. So it says again, he told them to make haste. Get out quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Notice, if Paul would have disobeyed right then, I think he'd have been killed. That's my conjecture. So it says, Lord, they know about me. Again, he's reiterating to the people when he said what he told the Lord. I was one of them. I imprisoned, I beat in every synagogue those that believed. And when Stephen was killed, I was with it. But he says, depart from me. When he said this, verse 22 shows how the people were hearing him. Up until then, he had no response from the people. But verse 22 says, and they gave him audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. It is not fit that he should live. What does that mean? Get him out of here. He don't even need to be on the earth. He needs to be dead. He needs to be out of here. How dare he say such a word like that, going to the Gentiles? Yeah, what they said about him is right. He's out there trying to teach the Gentiles things about what God has to say and the Jewish people. We don't care nothing about him and Gamaliel. We don't care anything about Saul of Tarsus. What we understand is that this man is out there teaching the Gentiles. And we don't allow for that. And it says that they cried out, they cast off their clothes, and threw dust in the air. And if you remember back when we were going back through the book of, I believe it was 1 Samuel, there was a man that got mad at David because Saul was killed. His name was Shimei, and he had a great disrespect for David, and he started throwing dust and stuff up in the air and cursed David and called him a bloody man, so much so that Abishai, David's man, David's soldier warrior, wanted to go and kill him. He said, my Lord, can I go take this dead dog head off? And the eyes of Abishai is like, he can't fight. I can. I'm a real soldier, Uncle David, please. He's like, please, can I kill him for you? He can't talk to you like that. You're the king. Please let me have him. I take his head off. I decapitate him right now. That mouth will never speak another word of blasphemy against you. This is the kind of contempt that they had for Saul, the same kind that Shimei had whenever he was accusing David of taking Saul's kingdom. And you know what the amazing thing about both of those parallels is and are? And In both cases, it's where God has elevated a person to a position that the other people don't see that God has done it. Well, they cried against him, and listen to what happened right here. Listen to what happened. This is an amazing thing right here. It says, they threw up their dust in the air, and it says the chief captain, talking about the Roman guy right now, that we talked about him last night, the Kiliarchos, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and spoke or bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he should be tested, investigated judiciously. You know when you watch the cop pictures and they call it good cop, bad cop, sometimes they hit them and they rough them up to get them to tell what happened. So they want him to be examined by scourging, and scourging is something that's done with what they call a mastic. That's a little whip or something, and they use that to whip, not soft whip, but to whip, to make the person tell what you want them to tell, that they might know wherefore they cried against him. And as they bound him with thongs, not like when they sang thong for thong, thong, thong. I hear you young people laughing. We're talking about leather straps. Well, leather straps like what they go in the shoes and stuff like that. And it says, Paul said unto the centurion that stood, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what you do. This man is a Roman. So what the chief priest is hearing now, the chief captain said, wait a minute. This uproar in the city that's going on that could cause us trouble, that I've tried to squelch, and I'm about to beat this man down, and I'm about to break the law myself, which could make something worse if he reports me. And like, I'm about to be in trouble. Something could happen to me. And he's like, whoa, let me stop what I'm doing. Did I go too fast? The Roman is not supposed to be able to beat another Roman unless he's tried. But he had let Paul be beaten, and he was about to scourge him himself because he had mistaken Paul for this Egyptian person already earlier that had tried to overthrow Rome. Paul was not that person. But this man was showing he wasn't interested in justice. All he wanted to do was get the thing squashed so it wouldn't be an uproar. But now when Paul said this, he had to look at Paul with a different light. I was going to let them do you. But now that this man came and told me this, verse 27 says, the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? Paul said, yep. Y-E-A-Y-A is the same thing as yep. And the chief captain answered, with great song I obtained this freedom. And Paul says, but I was born. Free is added in your King James Version, free born. Paul's like, all I had to do was be born. Cecilia, where I was, with my parents, all I had to do was be born and I'm free. This man said, I bought mine. How did you get yours? I was born. Almost like somebody asked me, Tim, how'd you get this what they call black skin, which is really brown? I was born to people that had it already. They passed it on to me. And Paul said, they passed it on to me pretty much. Then straightway they departed from him. Listen to this really closely. Then straightway or immediately they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid. Now, you weren't with us last night, Dorian, but what happened is this man is over thousands, at least 1,000, if not more. And he's afraid. Obviously, whether a person gets it or not. Am I right, Andrina, that the Roman government was so crucial on you beating one of their people without a proper trial? Here's a man that's got 1,000 people under him afraid that this man can tell it or that somebody is with him can tell it. And then you got the other man that came to him and he's a centurion. He's over 100. And it says he was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now he wished he had not ever put his hand on that thong that he had locked him down with. Verse 30 says, on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and their councils to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now he says on tomorrow, because he would know certainly what Paul was accused of without being beaten, he's more apt now to give him a fair trial, to allow Paul to speak his peace without being beaten, without him scourging him. So Paul has had to witness before the Jews, he had to witness before the Romans, and now he's going to get the opportunity in the next chapter, when I say to be continued after I finish tonight, he's going to be able to go before the council of the Sanhedrin and to be a witness for the Lord. I submit to you that most of the time when we think about being witnesses to the Lord, it's not this way. This is almost the last way I think most people ever think about being a witness to the Lord. Because being a witness to the Lord this way is not fun. Being a witness to the Lord this way can cost you. Because Paul already has been whipped. He's been whipped in the chapter before. Because we looked at it when we were going through it last night. And so the wonderful thing about this is that now that Paul has laid out his defense, and he said it in such a way that now he's got them on their heels. And I kind of like it. Paul is, because some people, I've met some people that talk to me and tell me that, you know, when you love the Lord, you don't say nothing. And whatever happened, happened. And the Lord just take care of it. Well, why didn't Paul know that? Why didn't Paul know that? Paul went through all of the stuff that he went through to defend himself. He talked about what his life was before his conversion. He talked about during his conversion. He talked about what happened after the conversion, how he was trying to help the Jews, but he had to be sent to the Gentiles. Now he has to stand before the Roman military. Then the crowd tried to tear him up when they heard about the Gentiles. Then the Roman was getting ready to beat him down. And then when he heard what the truth was, he let him be away from the scourging. And the people that were going to scourge him got out of there. I don't even know if they even showed their face anymore. The way the scripture was, they like they wanted to disappear and not be heard of. But that's being a witness. The Holy Spirit led him in that position to be a witness. And he let Paul know that stuff was getting ready to happen to you. You're going to be bound. You're going to be held up. And Paul said to those people, I'm not only willing to be bound, but I'm willing to die. If the Holy Spirit is really going to make you a witness for the Lord, don't expect everybody to like you and give you flowers and to call you the most wonderful one and everybody sing your praises. Because did you see, if you just look at just the numbers that they dealt with right there, if you took all those numbers and compared them to Paul, that number was absolutely aboundingly high against him. But what was the thing? When you're on the Lord's side, you're on the majority. You have over at least 1,000 men that are soldiers. That's under that one man that's willing to put you to death without even a trial. Then you got the men under the centurion. You got a crowd of Jews that's willing to put you to death, and you've given them the truth. They don't care. They've heard your testimony. They think you're a liar. They think you're a blasphemer and lost your ever-loving mind. To the Romans, all you are is just a person that's stirring up stuff. You might even be the man that called himself one time, we're going to go against those people. And yet you in the will of the Lord, and these people see you like that. Don't you know that when people say, Paul, do you really know what you're doing? Paul, do you really think this is what the Lord has called you for right now? Paul, don't you think that there's a better way? Paul, did you think that the Lord wants peace? In the Bible say, great peace are they which love your law. Everywhere you go, Paul, there's trouble. Paul, do you think you're doing it the wrong way? Have you ever thought, Paul, that the Lord might not be with you? You might be trying to take the gospel where he doesn't want it? Then those that were the companions of Paul, there were some of them like, Paul, I don't believe this is what the Lord wants. And then there are others that's like, what a man. What a man he really believes what he believes. Where do we fall? Where do we fall on that scale? Are we really going to be witnesses to the Lord? Or are we just going to be able to talk a good game? Because if your game is not better, or your talk is not better than Paul's was, or even if it's equal, that does not look sufficient to me. Because had it not been for the Roman people taking him, although they were going to beat him, that mob was ready to kill him. Are you a witness for the Lord today? Are you a true witness? The Holy Spirit led witness. Or the best witness that you can give is when you speak in tongues in a comfortable place where nobody will even make fun of you. When it comes down to it, the best witness for the Lord is the one that can communicate what the Lord is doing, what the Lord is trying to do, and what the Lord wants done. That's the witness. I submit to you, that's what the Holy Spirit led Paul to be. I'm very pleased with the display that the Lord has given us in chapter 22. What you got anything for me, Ann?
No.
I would like you to one more time go over there if you feel like it. Where they took his sash that we talked about yesterday, that girdle, and they bound him up. Because I was trying to remember how you said that about his powers, and I like that because I'd like that to kind of be brought in, because chapters 21, 22, and 23. Anything that I did not bring in that I really wanted to, it's still apropos to bring it in then. Because this is during the whole time he's doing the witnessing. If I'm not mistaken, he was saying that God was telling them to gird up their loins to be prepared to do his work so that they wouldn't trip over them and they would bind them so they'd be ready for action. And that's the very thing that Agabus had taken. But there was a although I know the essence, there was something about, you say, him being bound with that I thought was insightful.
That's pretty much it, that using the girdle, because he could have used a rope, he could have used a chain, but to use that garment was representing that his readiness and his ability to go and spread it would be hindered.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you pretty much covered.
You know, when you look at the passage like this, or when I look at the passage like this, and you don't forget that the Holy Spirit is the one that commissioned Paul, but you also see that Jesus commissioned and appointed Paul to this, it seems very apparent to me that when I hear and see people that say they're full of the Holy Spirit, and they teach about the Holy Spirit, this part doesn't get taught much. How do you think Paul would love to have had the Holy Spirit to, when Jesus called him, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, you're going to have powers to heal, you're going to be witnesses, you're going to be speaking in tongues, healing everybody, but, and then people are going to come to the Lord by the thousands. This right here, if that's what he had been taught, when he got arrested, he'd have panicked. When he got beaten, he'd have panicked. When he got stoned that time, he'd have panicked. Everything that went against him, he would have panicked because he would have been prepared for this. So to tell somebody that the Holy Spirit is going to keep people from bothering you and no weapon formed against you will prosper, which means nobody going to bother you, you don't give a person a good picture of what the Holy Spirit will really do. Lastly, Tim, prove your point. I will. The Bible talks about in John chapter 3, I believe it was chapter 3, no, it's chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus without measure. And the Bible talks about how he went up into the wilderness. You're on the recording. The Holy Spirit went up there, took Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and look at how he was treated. How dare we think the Holy Spirit going to make everybody love us? That's like selling somebody a chicken and charging them the same price for filet mignon. They say it just tastes a little different in our restaurant because we got a special kind of seasoning that we cook it with. So, well, I'm not going to really ask if anybody have anything to say tonight, but if they do, they can, and you know, if they don't, then, you know, because I'm trying to figure out how to balance that type of thing.
How to balance that type of thing?
Once I've gone through it. Because, see, I never know that, and, you know, when I teach it, if it was something that somebody had any, you know, any thoughts about it. I know when I listen to someone teach, sometimes they'll provoke a thought that I hadn't had, mm-hmm. and it'll have little children with it, and you know, so sometimes they'll tell me about the parent, and the little children are so beautiful that it's like, if you let me tell about the children, it won't take away from what you said, but you'll be like, yeah, okay, got it. So sometimes that's what happens when you and I talk. Once we close down, we talk about the little children. Sometimes we talk about the cousins and the neighbors. So by that time, it's a family reunion, and that's what the Word of God is supposed to be able to do, is to provoke your thoughts about things that's concerning the Word, because other than that, something else is going to fill your mind.
Apologia. Yeah, and that defense being not just a clearing of oneself, but a reason for why you do what you do.
Yep. You know that same word is used in 2 Peter 3:15, where it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready to give every man an answer
for the hope."
And that answer is the word apologia.
Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul is doing. It's not so much that he's trying to clear himself. He's just giving the reason.
Because he said, "I'm willing to die for what I believe."
Mm-hmm. And how his testimony, it consisted of before the Lord and after the Lord and nothing else, you know. And that's how our time should be actually reckoned, before we do the Lord and after.
Uh-huh.
We knew the Lord.
No backsliding. But they gave him no credit, seeming like, for before, did they?
No, because it's the after part that always get people, you know. It's always that after I've come to the Lord and I begin to display the things He wants me to display, that you're not in agreement with that.
Mm-hmm.
And that I'm no longer like you anymore. But I have moved on to what God wants me to look like. And you don't like that. So when I say, and He sent me to the Gentiles, it's like, no, it was fine until that point.
Yep.
But God had told, you know, the Israelites, that he would provoke them to anger with the people that were not His people. And He would provoke them to jealousy. And it's clear that has come to pass. And this thing is like, before then, we would hear you, but you said the wrong thing. And you
Gentiles.
Said, "Sent me to the Gentiles." And we don't necessarily believe He's the Messiah, but when you break it down and say, "He sent you,
to them,"
no, that's wrong. You can't accept that.
You know, there's a lot of ethnic pride that was at stake there. And it's like, we don't want you to forgive us. Does it make you think of Jonah a little bit?
Right. It does a lot. I mean, it's like you've gone over our heads, and you're not supposed to be able to do that.
We don't want them forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Or we want them to do it the way we want them to do it.
Right.
Which is, you come in and you break down and you be under us. And so we can, that's a building up of ourselves, as opposed to building up the kingdom. That just makes us look good, the more people that come and submit themselves to our ways and do whatever we tell them to do.
Yeah, and another thing is that, Paul, you giving them liberty, and that's like you think you better than Moses. Mm-hmm. Oh, I checked that out, what I said in 2 Peter 3:15. It's 1 Peter 3:15. It's not 2, where it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart."
Mm-hmm.
And it says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear."
Mm-hmm.
That's actually 1 Peter 3:15.
I thought it was interesting in verse 16, when the Lord told him to be baptized, that you brought out to be baptized and wash away thy sins.
Mm-hmm.
That was two separate things. But in, you know, in being baptized, he also affirmed the ministry of John the Baptist. You know, whereas he, I'm sure, he thought that was totally wrong. And, you know, that wasn't the way to God.
Mm-hmm.
And to wash away the sin, it seems that that points to the incompleteness of the sacrificial system. That there was a need for a Messiah, and that he has come and said, "That's you still walking contrary to God. You still need someone to wash you from your sins."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then, you know, Ananias probably was a nobody. You know, in comparison to who, mm-hmm. you know, who Paul had had himself trained to be.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I could just imagine that was probably a humbling thing for you to have to go to this person. I just, it's just an amazing thing to me, the way that the Lord did it.
That he got that he called Paul, who was a Roman citizen as well as a Jew. You know, you get that dual citizenship. That's awesome to me. And it seems as if they had more respect for their system than the Jews had for their God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They were more judicious with him than they were.
And that means, again, they were going against Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Because Moses had told them how. Moses had told them how to do judgment. And it seemed as if, you know, we're going to do judgment the way we want to do judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And this man laying a case out there. And instead of saying, prove your points, we're just going to go ahead and kill you. So, but then again, isn't that pretty much how things are done a lot of time when it comes to religion?
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to religion, many times it's what we feel.
And many times we're not like Paul. You know, I've heard people say, well, it's either, well, I don't say anything, I just let them see my life.
That's a bunch of what do you call it, malarkey?
Or I got everything to say, but I ain't living nothing.
Yes, Lord, I hear that one. I ain't living like I should.
You know, so you know, you see, Paul, he is a true martyr, one who's a witness in word and in deed.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no separation. And people like to separate it and say, I can have the word, but I don't need the deed. Or I can do the deed and not have the words. And that's not what a true testimony, a true witness to God is. It should be that you should be saying it, and you should be doing it as well. Because he often said he offered up himself as an example. And that didn't mean he just went around doing stuff and giving people stuff and healing people and never spoke the gospel, never told people about their iniquities, never chastened them for their ungodliness.
Isn't it also amazing that for the very thing that Paul did and the very thing that Paul was able to, I mean, he had to go and suffer for, we think that people are going to praise us for it.
Mm-hmm.
As if it's changed. I don't see it changed from all the way down from Abel. That's who Jesus started with.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I just see that that's a part of the Holy Spirit's job that caused that to happen.
I thought it was gracious that Paul said, they know me. And I was there with Stephen. And they know I've done this wrong stuff. And he said, okay, well, I've seen you far from hence.
Yeah, because
the Gentiles.
And it wasn't the Christians that was going to kill him anyway, I don't believe.
No.
It's the Jews when you start bringing that truth out there. And they're not going to want to hear it. Well, I've enjoyed this one, and I think that it's good for people to see how the Holy Spirit works in a different way. Dear Lord, thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity to go through your word again. And I ask you to please don't let this just be words, but when the time comes that we have to make a defense, when our life has to make a defense for the gospel, that we'll be ready and that we'll trust you in the midst of all opposition, that we'll be pleasing in your name and in your sight. I ask this in the name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.